Now, I've been asked by Pastor Chris to preach on this subject, Christian citizenship, meaning what's us as Christians in our nation, what's our role and responsibility, okay? And yet assigned to me preach on church and politics, religious freedom and persecution. And I've got a problem here. There's only 40, 45 minutes. I need 4 hours to talk about this subject, okay? So you pray for me, is that right? Okay, I'm going to run through very, very brace right through as quickly as I can, okay? So buckle your seatbelt and get ready for the ride. Is it okay? All right, talking about buckling the seatbelt, what happens reminds me of Muhammad Ali when he was once on the plane, okay? And there was a turbulence, and the flight attendant came to him and said, Mr. Ali, could you buckle your seatbelt? No, why should I buckle my seatbelt? And there's turbulence, can you buckle? No, why should I? And then Muhammad Ali says, Superman doesn't need a seatbelt. The flight attendant says, neither does Superman need an aeroplane to fly. Wow, very clever, isn't it? Okay, so just be careful how you deal with, okay, flight attendants like that. So we're going to read Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7 in our strongest, loudest, most robust voices. And let's stand together. Is it okay? In honor of God's word as we read, all right, aloud together, the word of the living God, okay? Together. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. Authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you, for he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Father, we ask, so you by your Spirit take your word and speak and challenge us, Father, we pray, and draw us in response, O God, as your children in our nation. Father, we ask in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Would you take your seats? Amen. How many of us, we are interested in politics? See your hands. How many of you? Wow, fantastic. How many of you, you like to go into politics? See your hands. Okay, fantastic. How many of you think I should go into politics? See your hands. Okay, my goodness. I need to pray for all of you. You really badly need prayer from me, friends. You know? Okay, right now, I know there's been pressure upon me to go into politics, even from political parties. All right, say, Pastor, join our political party. I've turned it down. Okay, no, thank you very much, unless God calls me to. Okay, and most important, okay, besides God, it's what your wife thinks about it. Hello, okay. All right, whereas Pastor Philip Lin's wife say, you must go into politics. I said, Pastor Philip, what are you waiting for? When your wife say yes, okay. My wife will not say yes. So you pray for me, all right, okay. But friends, you know, politics is such an important thing for you and I to know, isn't it? But let me make a few preliminary remarks about politics, which is so important. Many times we don't fully understand and grasp what it is all about. Firstly, friends, what happens is everything is political, although not everything is politics. Think about, reflect about it, okay. Everything is political. No time for me to explain further, really. As I said, I need 4 hours to take you through. Everything is political, but not everything is politics. Not only that. Secondly, what happens, you and I may not be interested in politics, but politics is interested in us, in our children and our grandchildren, isn't it? You may not have interest at all, but politics interests in all of us, including our children and grandchildren. Why? For example, the whole area of education. It was the politicians who decide, let's switch into Bahasa. Then after in English, then Bahasa, English, and all kinds of things take place. Even now, cut thing is coming into the picture, isn't it? And so what has happened is that in the process, it is affecting all of us, including our children and their grandchildren. So you and I may not be interested, friends. They're interested in us. Why? Because at the end of it all, it is about power and control over the nation that is interested. That's the reason why, friends, politics is simply too important for you and I to ignore. None of us can ignore it whatsoever. Therefore, what is politics? All right, simply defined, politics is about the art of governance of the affairs of a state or a nation. How you govern a country, isn't it? Now, friends, can I say to you this? It is so important about the governance of the country that politics cannot be left to only the politicians and all those who agree, say, Very important. We must never think that politics is only for politicians. Rubbish. All wrong altogether. You and I, citizens of the country, we got a part to play in contributing towards the good of our nation and the governance of our nation, all God's people say, isn't it? Very important. If this is so, therefore it means for you and I, we must have a right understand the politics. Okay? Our understanding of politics is very important. Why? Because what happens is a right understanding will lead to a right undertaking. You see, when you understand what politics is all about, then you will make sure that you will carry out your duties, responsibilities properly. You see, this is where even politicians themselves, most of them, I find, they don't understand what politics is all about. And sometimes, you know what, these politicians, some of them think that they are there to enrich themselves, their own pockets, the pockets of family members, loved ones, and so on and so forth. That's why it is a known fact in Africa, for example, you want to be rich, go into politics. Yeah, that's a well-known fact in Africa. That's why politicians are filthy rich, which is so sad. They looted the country, raped the country like crazy, isn't it? We've got to hold them accountable, friends, and that's very, very important for us. That's why a right reasoning will lead to a right response, okay? Now, the notes are available. Actually, I believe you can download this, okay? These notes, or you come in the bulletin. It's inserted in the bulletin. All the notes, you can fill in the blanks, or you can download it, I believe, okay, from our DMC website like this. Now, when we have a right reason about what politics is all about, then it will result in a right response. We know how to go about carrying out our role, responsibility. And therefore, I trust, friends, this morning, you and I want to reason with what politics is all about so that we will respond rightly, properly, correctly, and all God's people say. Very important, isn't it? One more thing I want to say. Politics is the highest form of public service because it involves serving the people in a nation, isn't it? That politics involves serving people in a country. And all those going to politics must know that. I'm here to serve the people in the country, not serve myself, not serve just my political party, not just serve my supporters. I'm here to serve everyone in this nation, irrespective of race, color, background, and social standing, isn't it? Very, very important for us. And therefore, turning around, what is our role, responsibility, okay, as citizens of our nation, or for that matter, as people living in this country? What's the role of Christians and the church in our nation that God has put us in? All right, four important roles that we all play. Very important. The first role is to pray. Now, you and I know it's a command of Scripture, and you and I know prayer is the most important, most powerful thing all God's people say. Isn't it? Very, very important. We must never underestimate prayer. Very important. And that's why Scripture commands us like this. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Come, let's read together. I urge them, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. You see, first of all, pray. Pray for whom? Pray for those in power. Pray for those in authority. Why? Because they need all our prayers, friends. Amen. For wisdom, for insights, for understanding how to lead and guide the country. In fact, just 2 days ago, I was meeting with a minister, deputy minister, and a senator with various others to pray for them, to stand with them, okay, to pray that God's grace will be given to them, wisdom be given to know how to continue to play the part and the role well in the running of our nation. Isn't it so, so important for you and I to understand, isn't it? Because prayer makes a difference. How many of us, we came to take part last year, May the 8th, the day before polling day for general elections number 14. All right, we gathered together, okay, in hall 4 for our prayer. Can you see your hand? Great, God bless you. Many of us gathered together for an overnight prayer. Because you and I know, friends, May the 9th is an important day in the life of our nation last year, isn't it? Right, when we all go to the polls. And therefore, 10 p.m. that night, I walked in, okay, for the prayer meeting, and there was Pastor Chris M. who walked right up to me and said, Pastor Daniel, can you speak tonight? Can you share a word tonight? Okay, and I know here, if you live long here, if you're here long enough in GMC, we must always be ready for three P's, I told you. What are they? To pray, to preach, and to perish. Yeah, must always be ready, isn't it? After we're going to die once, let's die properly for Jesus. All quiet now. Yeah. I said, sure, happy to speak. And you know what? That night itself, I felt deeply convicted in my heart to speak from Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 8. Because in Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 8, it says to us there, can a country be born in a day or the nation be brought forth in a moment? Can the country be birthed, okay, suddenly overnight like this? And I felt very strongly in my spirit that night itself. Yes, it can be born. And so I got the whole church to pray. All right, those again, let's pray hard, pray aloud. And this time that night, I've never asked them to pray like this. I asked them to pray, Lord, for a change of the government. And in all the years of praying for the general elections, Lord, pray for your will to be done, isn't it? We want God's will to be done. But if we're so strong in our spirit, this is the time to pray for a change. And God, in mercy and in grace, change our nation in the process. Isn't it? Because five more years of rule of the previous regime will take our nation really down the tubes. It is so bad, isn't it? God loves Malaysia. God is merciful to Malaysia. God wants to bless Malaysia, and all God's people say. And that's what we are put here in Malaysia, isn't it? Very, very important for us. And so we must never underestimate, friends, the power of prayer. That even, friends, during the Second World War, that what happens is that the German Air Force, right, Luftwaffe, was attacking, bombing, actually, Britain all over in the Battle of Britain, okay, in 1940. And actually, many parts of London were flattened out. Okay, and you're terrified, and actually, Britain has lost the war, all right, to the attack from Germany, okay, and Winston Churchill had to come before Parliament and make a speech called the finest hour speech, it is well known, okay, spoken to stir the nation of Britain to brace up and stand, not give in to defeat, even though he knew that they were all in deep, deep trouble. And amazingly, friends, you know what happens? In the Battle of Britain, suddenly, the German Air Force had actually won. They turned around, and they all flew back. So that as a result, the Air Chief Marshal of the British Royal Air Force said this to us, okay? And he wrote like this. Even during the battle, one realized from day to day how much external support was coming in. At the end of the battle, one had a sort of feeling that there had been some special divine intervention to alter some sequence events which would otherwise have occurred. Otherwise occurred would mean Britain would have lost. Germany has stepped in and rule, take over Britain like this. So he recognized, as an Air Chief Marshal, something divine has taken place. And you and I know, friends, there is a huge amount of prayers that have gone in like this. And one of them is given this book about Rich Howard, Intercessor by Norman Grubb. Get over this book, read it. It will just bless and challenge you. This man had only 12 years of education. At 12 years old, he started working. A man who knew God so well, amazingly, friends, okay? You read this, it will challenge, inspire your prayer life like this. And this man's prayer, friends, impacted world history, right? World affairs like this. Read it and be blessed. Get hold of it in a bookshop. They will help you to order if there's none available for you like this. And so, friends, you know, you and I got to understand, isn't the power of prayer that we must give ourselves to, and here in UMC, we believe in the power of prayer. And all God's people say, isn't it? Very important. Second, important role you want to play is to submit. Right? Why? Because the Bible tells us like this, Romans 13, verses 1 and 5. Let's read together again. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of personal punishment, but also because of conscience. So we are told to submit. It is right, it is proper, isn't it? For the proper running of the country, we must obey the rules and regulations that are there, isn't it? So that this nation can function properly and orderly, so that everybody can live in peace and harmony, and rightly so, isn't it? Very, very important, all right? So the government of the day can carry on functioning and running the nation well like this. But friends, can I say, it is not a blind submission. It is not submission in spite of whatever the authorities have done. And this is very, very important, because there are boundaries the authorities cannot overstep. Because when they overstep those boundaries, will they say so? Thus says the Lord, you have overstepped the boundaries. For goodness sake, step back. You have no right at all to push beyond what you are supposed to, what you are entitled to, which is very, very important. Because if we keep silent, something's going to happen. And that's the reason why we find that Martin Luther King Jr. has this to say, our lives begin to end the day we become silent about things that matter. Once we are silent, zip our lips about things that important matter, about right and wrong, our lives begin to end. That's why he went on further to say like this, the ultimate measure of a man is not where he stands in moments of comfort and convenience, but where he stands at times of challenge and controversy. All right, not where you and I stand when things are nice and comfortable, but when we come to a crunch and a challenge, it is very willing to take a stand, which is therefore very, very important for you to understand, isn't it? And therefore, friends, you know, it is not a case of blind submission, intelligent submission to authorities, so that our nation, we pray by God's grace, will run well in a wonderful manner. Isn't it very important for us? Now, there's a third, okay, response for you and I. The third response is when we serve the people in our country. We're here put by God in Malaysia to serve our nation well, to contribute towards the peace, towards harmony, towards the progress of our nation, isn't it? Very, very important. And this is how you notice, again, Romans 13, Verses 3 and 7 tells us like this. Come, let's read together again. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. So we got to play our part, you see. And our part is contribute towards, as I said, the good and the well-being of our nation, the progress, the advance, the development, so and so forth. And so therefore, when we do that, right, and serve our nation, we find that we'll be commended, isn't it? Because rulers are there to ensure that, okay, things will go well, things will run well in a wonderful manner, isn't it? Right? And so, friends, that's why we're here in Malaysia, to want to contribute towards the advance of our nation. Some of us, we got many opportunities to leave the country, even invitation to leave the country, but we choose to remain here. Hello, isn't it? We choose to remain here. Why? Because we want to believe in Malaysia. We believe that we can all contribute towards, okay, the advance and the progress of our nation. In fact, sometimes in some countries, they will pummel the church, okay, into paralysis. They're trying to stop the church in doing what it ought to be doing. Contribute towards the good, but more important, become a prophetic voice for a nation about speaking of truth and justice and righteousness. And so sometimes if authority is trying to cripple the church. And that's what happens to Adolf Hitler, all right, in the moving towards Second World War. Hitler was out to really cripple the church, intimidate the church, and silence the church. As a result, there's one theologian and pastor who rose up as a prophetic voice for Germany, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, "A state which includes within itself a terrorized church has lost its most faithful servant." Isn't it? When a church is terrorized, when a church is crippled into fear, all right, what happens is that the nation has lost one of its most faithful servants, and all God's people say, you and I here is as a church to serve, isn't it? For the good of the country, isn't it? We praise God for this. Our drug rehab center, for example, where our Pastor Sen and Sister Lian is running, isn't it? Drawing people from the streets, people who are totally broken, people who are shattered by drug addiction, that kind of thing. Bring them in and give them a hope and a future like this, isn't it? We're all doing good for our nation, isn't it? But sometimes, sadly, authorities don't see that and trying to intimidate the church and cripple the church, a terrorized church. Would have lost one of his most faithful servants in a nation. That's why, friends, the church must continue to remain steadfast and firm in knowing our rules and our boundaries. We operate like this. It's very, very important for us. Now, there's a fourth, all right, important role you and I must play, and this is critically important. What is this? To speak truth to power. To speak truth to power. To tell the truth to all those in power and authority. And that's very, very important. To tell sometimes the powers that be, the government of the day, about right and wrong. If they're done wrong, you have to say you're done wrong. Now, sometimes people say, Pastor, isn't the church getting political? Why is the church meddling in politics? People who say like this, friends, they are totally not taught and informed about Scripture. They are naive about it. Why? Let me show to you just a few passages of Scripture. In fact, I was speaking just last month in a big conference in Singapore. And what happens was, in a panel discussion, there was a question actually posed to me about, I thought the church should be apolitical, a church must be neutral, all right? How do you navigate this? I was very happy, all right, to respond to that question. I was excited, in fact, but unfortunately, the chairman refused to ask that question. So I answered the question for you here. Is that okay? They don't have the chance to listen. Let me show it to you from Scripture. You find out what happens, the prophets of old, the prophets in the Old Testament, they confront the authorities. They will go up to kings and even queens like Jezebel and tell them you are wrong, isn't it? So they're full of it in the Bible. Who says, okay, the prophets, okay, servants of God kept quiet about it when the nation has gone wrong, isn't it? Take just one example, all right, 1 Samuel chapter 13 and in verse 13, all right, about prophet Samuel, all right, confronting King Saul when King Saul has done wrong. Come, let's read together. You acted foolishly, Samuel said. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. So the prophets are raised up by God sometimes, not all the time, to confront the powers of it, confront the authority, confront even kings and those in charge. Why? Because they're done wrong, isn't it? And so it's full of it. You find it in the Old Testament. But some people say, oh, Jesus never talked about it. It's true. Jesus never talked about it in some way. Why is it Jesus, when he started his ministry, he never confronted Roman authorities? Because had he confronted Roman right at the start, what happens? Jesus will be executed, his mission is over. Now, Jesus got a greater mission. His greater mission is not to confront Rome and demolish Roman rule over Palestine, okay, that Jews hated. His greater mission is what? The salvation of the whole world. And that's why you and I today have got hope in Jesus Christ. Amen, is it? There's a greater mission of Jesus than to confront authorities only. Authority just sideline. Jesus comes from the main light by coming from the main menu, beef and steak for you and I. Amen, isn't it? And that's what he came for. But Jesus, friends, at some points did confront authority. Give an example, okay? Jesus was told by the Pharisees, get out, leave this place. It is dangerous for you. Why? Because Herod wanted to kill you. The governor there wanted to kill you. This is what Jesus' response in Luke chapter 13, verse 32. Come, let's read together. He replied, go tell that fox, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I will reach my goal. Go and tell that fox. What did Jesus say? Go and tell that snake. That's what actually means, isn't it? A fox is sly, is cunning, is devious, isn't it? And so Jesus used a strong term on that of Herod, right? I will not be deterred in my mission. I will carry on fulfilling my mission. Day one, day two, and on third day, I will finish my mission here on earth. And because that's what I come for the salvation of the whole world, that I refuse to be intimidated even by the greatest power of the day at that time in Palestine like this. And not just, friends, that Jesus told off Herod like this. We find that Jesus also told off Pontius Pilate. Why? Because when Jesus was standing before Pontius Pilate, right? Pontius Pilate grilled Jesus, and Jesus, we notice, refused to answer. Pontius Pilate be tahan, okay, couldn't tahan, couldn't stand. And you know what Pontius Pilate said? You refuse to talk to me, don't you know I got power to free you or to crucify you? What did Jesus respond? Immediately after that, this is the record for us, John chapter 19, verse 11. Come, let's read together. Jesus answered, you have no power over me, it was not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin, meaning the Jews who handed Jesus over to be crucified. But Jesus told Pilate clearly in his face, you got no power over me unless God has given you that power over me. You see, friends, Jesus also draws the boundaries for authorities. Why? Because authorities got boundaries they cannot cross over. Once they cross over, we'll tell them, boo on you, you've done wrong. Hello, are you there? Yeah. And this is very important. That's why the church is a prophetic voice in a nation, in any nation whatsoever. That's very, very important for us to say. And that's why Apostle Peter tells us like this, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. Very important. Let's read together. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brother of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Now, when you notice the last sentence, very important. Fear God, honor the king. It is not honor God, fear the king. That's a world of difference. Not honor God, fear the king, but fear God, honor the king. Because why? The fear of man is a snare, the Bible tells us. The fear of man is a trap. The fear of man will cripple us. The fear of man will prevent us from doing what is right. And that's why, sadly, tragically, sometimes because of fear of man, because of fear of whatever, we shut up, we dare not talk, we want to be safe, we want to be comfortable, we want things nice and convenient. Friends, it doesn't work like this, friends. That's the reason why you and I, who are taught well in Scripture, I trust, will know what it is about right and wrong, where there is a need to take a stand for Jesus Christ. And all God's people say, may never be easy. Never be easy at all. Whatever you do, for example, you reach out to serve the poor and the needy, like Pastor Raymond. He was charged. Why are you? What's the intention between serving the poor and the needy? He reached out to serve everybody, particularly majority people in this country. What's the motive? What is your intention? Questioning all these kind of things when his heart and burden is for the poor and the needy of this nation, isn't it? In fact, there at Dataran Merdeka, all right, the third time when I prayed Virgil, I was there as well, sponsored by 46 NGOs, including Muslim NGOs. And after Ambiga, the former president of Bar Council, spoke, they asked me, I don't know who the chairman was, he came up to me and said, Pastor Daniel, can you speak? I said, sure, if you ask me to speak, always ready for 3 P's. Amen? Sure, happy to speak. And so that night I spoke with all kinds of people present, police officers and some of this in uniform. You can see very senior police officers there. Of course, others in plain clothes. With one of them carrying video cameras around. And when I was speaking, the video camera got closer and closer towards me. A group of us, I brought along with me from DUMC. One of them said, Pastor Dan, you know, on the way there to tell, Pastor, I'll be your bodyguard. Okay, I'll be your bodyguard. So I stand next as I spoke. As a video camera got closer, he started walking away. I say, you're supposed to be my bodyguard. What happened? You chicken now. What kind of bodyguard? Slap you. No. What a disappointment, body. Hey, Pastor, very dangerous. Get away. I'm appearing in video camp. Well, friends, you know, there's a price to pay in standing firm for Jesus. Amen. So then I spoke four things. As I said, I know Pastor Raymond, okay, for more than 30 years now, faithful servant of God, real hard and burdened for poor and needy. Secondly, I know the family very well as well. Thank God for Susanna, all the three kids, and now that way the son-in-law. Thank God for them sharing the same heart as that of the father and husband in serving the poor and needy. Thirdly, I said, thank God for Harapan community that they have raised up to serve the poor and needy, a great ministry. And I said, I pray that many more like this, whatever social, ethnic, religious backgrounds, it does not matter. God will raise us up, isn't it, to serve the poor and needy. Fourthly, I say to all of them, police officers present, it is not right for someone to disappear like that. As you know, so how come commission has said who is responsible, isn't it? Find, read all this, it's not right at all for someone to disappear like this. If the person has done wrong, take the person to the court of law, charge the person, isn't it? That's the right way to do. And not you adopt the person and cause the person to disappear. That's not right at all. Why it is not right? Because if that can happen to Pastor Raymond, it can happen to you and I. Are you there? It makes all of us vulnerable. In Malaysia, we want law and order. We want to respect, isn't it? Right? Law and order in our country. And if it's going to be law and order, people cannot disappear. It's absolutely not right at all. Like this, isn't it? So very, very important. So you and our friends, right, must stand. We fear God. Amen. But we honor people in authority and in power. Therefore, as a result of this, it is so important, as Luther King tells us like this, okay? All right. I believe that unarmed truth and unconditional love will have the final word in reality. That is why right temporarily defeated is stronger than evil triumphant. The right we have, the rights we have, although it may seem defeated by evil powers, all right, okay, taking charge of a nation, although we may seem defeated, but Luther say, don't worry. At the end of it all, truth and unconditional love will prevail, will win at the end of the day. Amen, isn't it? And that's why, although Martin Luther King was assassinated, all right, because of his strong voice, okay, in the United States, speaking against injustice and how the blacks are so badly, cruelly treated, all right, he was assassinated. Today in America, there's a Martin Luther King Day that is a public holiday in the whole United States. Friends, a valiant has become, okay, a victor in Jesus Christ. Amen. Very important. He goes on to say like this, okay, for us. There comes a time when one must take a position that is neither safe nor politic nor popular, but he must take it because of his conscience, because his conscience tells him it is right, isn't it? When a conscience tells you it is right, you take a stand. Very important. You don't kowtow because it is comfortable, it is safe, it is convenient. You do it which is right. And that's the reason why, friends, you know, Nelson Mandela, as we know, who was incarcerated for 26 years in South African prison, all right, he was one of those who spoke against the evil regime of apartheid in South Africa. And you know what happens is he faced immense danger to his life in the early days, all right, okay? And this is what he wrote like this, friends, okay, in this book, Long Walk to Freedom. Get hold of it. It will bless your heart. It will challenge you in a wonderful manner. And you notice here, Nelson Mandela says this, for those who continue to participate, politics went from being a risky occupation to a truly perilous one. The children of a freedom fighter also learned not to ask their father too many questions, and I could see in their eyes that they understood that something serious was happening. Even the children know, danger is happening to my dad, to people around who are involved in this. But it's a price to pay, and I thank God for him, because I stood there in the cell, in Robben's Island, where he was in cast for 18 years, chipping away rocks and that kind of thing. A foolish thing that the authorities did. But friends, although you may seem to be defeated, he rose up, eventually become president of South Africa, isn't it? One of the greatest men in modern day, okay, church history, in modern day history like this, in a powerful, powerful manner. He stood firm, refused to compromise, right? Because it is wrong to treat people and to oppress people just because of skin color, that he stood firm against the sin. And that's the reason why also we notice here, all right, this in the Second World War in Germany, we find there is another person that God raised up, all right? He's called Lieutenant Colonel von Stauffenberg, part of Hitler's army. But you know what? He plotted for the assassination of Hitler because why? He felt Hitler is such an embodiment of evil, all right? That is going to traumatize the world. He must be removed. He plotted for it. How many of you watched the movie Valkyrie? See your hands. So few one. I need to pray for all of you, okay? All right. How many love movies? See your hands. Okay, that's bad. How many watch Lion King? See your hands. Wow, fantastic, that's great. You know, at the heart of Lion King, you know what is fantastic? Lion King tells at heart, you must know identity. Hey, looks like you never watch, eh? You say you watch. Listen, at the heart of Lion King is about identity. Right? Because Simba has forgotten, the little lion has forgotten his identity, isn't it? Once you know identity, you know who you are at the end, isn't it? And because Simba's forgotten identity, he doesn't realize he is destined to be Lion King, isn't it? Of the animal kingdom. And that's why he never performed his duty, even though his father, okay, was assassinated, was murdered like this, isn't it? Eventually, when he knocks into his head, he realized, I'm supposed to be Lion King, destined for that, right? Once he discovered identity. Friends, you know, I use that to teach. Maybe no time, but I tell you this. If you and I don't know our identity in Christ, we are finished. You know that? Critical to everything in our life is who am I? My identity, our identity is in Christ. If you do and don't know that, we are gone. We are finished. We'll compromise. We'll go with the flow. We'll go with what is comfortable and convenient. And that's why sometimes as Christians, we are not salt and light. We are useless in society. Why? Because we don't know who we are. We don't know our identity in life. Amen? So now, go and watch Lion King. Colonel von Stauffenberg says this. There were 16 attempts to assassinate Hitler, and not a single one succeeded. You know what I felt? This man must have tapped into some kind of power to give him his ability to protect himself. And one day, out of the blue, I would just switch on the television, just passing time. I turned on the History Channel, and there it shows Hitler where he goes to. And that was a place to go to derive spiritual power, to enable him to mesmerize a country. Anyone who is so powerful must tap into some kind of power, all right, like this. And this is what Colonel von Stauffenberg says this in his movie, Valkyrie. By the way, to encourage you to watch it, starring Tom Cruise. This is what he says. It's time now for something to be done. He who has the courage to act must know that he will probably go down in German history as a traitor. But if he fails to act, he will be a traitor before his own conscience. But if he fails to act, he will be a traitor to his own conscience. What a tragedy, isn't it? When you are a traitor to your very own conscience by right and wrong like this. So, friends, here is one man who stood firm, therefore, like this, speaking truth to power, doing all that is right, so that the nation of Germany can stand tall, right, in the midst of the nations of the world, which is so important, isn't it? Enough of our role responsible. Let me move on to the state. Is it okay? What's the role of the state in the nation? Now, the word state here I use here, the state refers to the government. Now, that word, the government, actually refers to three branches, really, all right, normally understood. The government refers to, firstly, okay, the legislature, the parliament, and then the judiciary, okay, the judges and the lower courts. Thirdly, actually, the executive, meaning those who are in charge of running the affairs of the country for the day, the executive, okay? Now, these three, all right, they actually form the government, and they act as checks and balances, and we need that, all three to be strong, so they act as checks and balances, one, which is so, so important. Like, for just last month, I came back from Rwanda, and in Rwanda, right, they had genocide 25 years ago. Today, 25 years later, country totally transformed. Kigali, the capital city, Doris and I were there. You know what? You don't see a single sheet of paper in the streets of Kigali, neither a cigarette butt. Not anywhere. Nation totally transformed. And the instant something changed, and some changes that is radical in a powerful, powerful manner, for example. Okay, no time for me to go in. And so here, when I talk about the state here, it refers to the executive. So those in charge of running the affairs of the country. Is it okay? All right? Okay, what's the role of the powers that be in our nation? Firstly, they are God's servants. All right, they are servants of God. Why? Because verses 4 and 6, Romans 13 says this. Come, let's read together. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servant who give the full time to governing. Now you notice, friends, I purposely did underline three times the words God's servant. Governing authorities are servants of God. They are there to serve God's purpose, not their own purpose, not their own pockets, and not the pockets of their friends, family members, relatives, okay? They are there to serve God's purpose. What is God's purpose? God's purpose, he wants to see everyone in the nation being blessed. Hello? Irrespective of whatever background they come from, everyone being blessed in a wonderful manner. So therefore, they are there to serve the people in the country. And so you notice, it says the first thing, they are God's servant, do you good. Firstly, authorities that do all of us good, not just some people good, every one of us good. Hello, are you there? Very important. It's in second, it says here, he is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment to the wrongdoer. They are there also to ensure that those who do wrong are punished. But friends, sometimes in a country, when those who do right are punished and those who do wrong are upheld, okay, and commended, this is absolutely ridiculous and wrong. Hello, are you there? Isn't it? And sometimes it happens in Malaysia. Tragically, sadly, when you do right, you get penalized and punished. That's not right at all, isn't it? They're God's servant to ensure that, okay, so there's law and order. But there's third one. They're God's servant. That's why they give themselves full time. So we support them to pay taxes, doing all that is needful, and all good tax-paying people say, okay, not very convincing, isn't it? That's why we contribute, isn't it? Because they give their full time to governing, and it's rightly so we play our part supporting them in it. So, friends, firstly, they're God's servant. They're accountable, and they must know. And sometimes I remind them, you know, one day when you stand before the judgment seat of God, God will ask you, whether you're Christian or not, does not matter. God will ask, what have you done? In the responsibility that committed to you, in the authority and power given, what have you done? God will hold all of us accountable. Amen. God's servant. The second important role that they play, okay, is that they are purveyors of law and order. All right? In us, they are promoters, they are agents of law. They want to make sure that law and order takes place in a country, which is important, isn't it? So verse 3, Romans 13, all right? For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. He said, do what is right, isn't it? Because when we do what is right, you know, that's what happens. We contribute towards law and order in the country. Hello, isn't it? Very important. And so therefore, authorities are there to ensure there's law and order. Ensure people do that which is right. And those who do wrong should be arrested, should be penalized, should be punished, and rightly so, isn't it? So that there's law and order in a nation. But sometimes, you know what happens is the authorities themselves are doing wrong. And when they do wrong, they actually lose the right to govern. Lose the right to rule, really, isn't it? That's the reason why, friends, the Church of Jesus Christ must play this role. Again, Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this to us like this. The Church must continually ask the state whether its action can be justified as legitimate action of the state. That is, as action that leads to law and order and not to lawlessness and disorder. That's the response of the state. They must make sure there's law and order and not contribute towards disorder and lawlessness, isn't it? But there's one step further, friends. Sometimes the state may contribute to excessive law and order. What happens when it contributes towards excessive law and order like this for all of us? Then it is the business of the church and the Christians to remind those in authority, you have all set of boundaries. When there's excessive law and order, let me explain what I mean. See, when there's excessive law and order, for example, the government of the day may pass a law to say everybody must be at home by 5 p.m. You can only leave your house next morning 6 a.m. And it is like that. You have no choice. Everybody must also listen and watch this television channel and this radio channel. Other channels not allowed. Everybody must only read this kind of books. Other books not allowed. What happens? There's law and order. But it's excessive. It's unreasonable, isn't it? Yes, fine. In a case of emergency, if there's something that happens, serious, a crisis in a nation, yes, there may be this. But it's only for a temporary period. Hello, are you there, saying? Only for temporary, period. But it's forever, it is not right. It becomes excessive. So what must the church do? What must Christians do? Stand up and say so, isn't it? But when you stand up and say so, sometimes you know what happens? You get penalized. You endanger your life. But friends, there's a price have to pay. And can I say you this? Martin Luther King has paid a price for his life. So has Dietrich Bonhoeffer paid a price for his life. So has Colonel von Stauffenberg paid his price for our lives. But you know what, friends? Martin Luther King today is a hero in the United States of America. Public holiday in his name. Likewise, Bonhoeffer himself, one of my heroes. Okay, in this book, go and read it. 600 pages long. I guarantee you, it will bless your soul. All quiet. Yeah, really. Read it, it will bless your soul. Get Canaan Line to order for you. I'm not sure they got it in this. He died at the age of 39. Executed by Hitler's army. Just a few days before Germany was defeated, he could have been freed, but he got executed for his standing position against Hitler. You know, today, if you go to Westminster Abbey, all right, the church at the heart of London, next to, okay, Parliament House, amongst the 10 heroes of faith in the world, one of them is Bonhoeffer. The Basilhorn Bonhoeffer is there as one of the 10. who has sacrificed his life, okay, for the sake of truth, justice, and righteousness, like this. So friends, while we may seemingly be defeated, God has his ways to raise us up. Amen. So that we stand tall, right, in terms of our life, our character, commitment for that which is right and good for the nation. And it's very, very important. So therefore, friends, authorities are there. They must know they're God's servant. Secondly, authorities are there. They must know they're purveyors of that which is right and true and good and, okay, law and order, critical. But authorities are there, thirdly, as a bastion of truth, justice, and righteousness. All right? They are there as a foundation. They are there to provide truth, justice, in a nation. It's very important. And so the authorities must make sure, okay, things happen in the country must be truthful. Things must be just and fair across the board. Things must be righteous, therefore, in all our practices and our living. Isn't it very important for us? Because why, if there's untruth, if there are lies that are there, a nation will be crippled, isn't it? All right, nation will be crippled, which is so sad and tragic, isn't it? And therefore, authorities, as I put out, as a bastion, not the only bastion, because all of us, especially the Church of Jesus Christ, we must be the bastion of truth, justice, and righteousness in the Church of Jesus Christ, say, isn't it? All right, very important for us, isn't it? But authorities especially must be there so that, for example, they make sure there's law and order, so that there's laws are fair and just, so that what happens is business practices can carry on, isn't it? Can carry on practicing without fear or favor, so that education can carry on justly and fairly, so that all kinds of things can take place in a wonderful manner like this, isn't it? And that's the role of authorities there, to make sure things are okay and right. What happens, therefore, for us as Christians about rights, or for that matter, for us as citizens, or for that matter, for us as people in a country? What are our rights, okay, for us in our nation? The reasons for it. All right, let me run through very quickly three things that are important for us about our rights related to human rights. What are they? Firstly, friends, it is theological in nature. Rights about us as a human being, I refuse to say rights for a reason for the rights of every citizen in a nation. I put in every person. Why? Because even not citizen, you have got rights. Hello, are you there? The first reason is because it is theological. Why? Because Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says this. Come, let's read together. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Understand? So we are all, irrespective of whatever backgrounds, we are all created in God's image. And because we're created in God's image, what happens? We got worth and value and dignity. Hello? Isn't it? So no matter who we are, whether healthy, whether we're disabled, totally crippled, we are all people with dignity and value and must be treated with respect, isn't it? And that's why the church reaches out to serve the poor and needy. The church reaches out to serve the crippled and all kinds of things. Why? Because we believe theologically at the heart of it, we are created in God's image. And because of this, therefore, there are inalienable rights, all right, that are intrinsic to us as human beings. In us, inborn in us, there are rights because we're created in God's image. These are called inalienable rights, okay? Right, in legal terms like this, isn't it? All right, and so no one can take this away from us at all, even by the state. Take, for example, the right to religious freedom. It's a fundamental human right, as a right to education, right to private property ownership, right to peaceful assembly, right to free speech. You know, sometimes in some countries, maybe even Malaysia, there is right of free speech, but no right, all right? There's freedom of free speech, but no freedom after speech. We're to pray, amen. See, you got all these rights that are there. Now, this is important. The right to meet together to practice our faith this morning is a fundamental human right, and that's very important. And friends, can I say, this is not conferred upon us by the state. In other words, it is not the government of the day that says, yeah, we agree you can meet, then you can meet. If we don't agree you can meet, you cannot meet. We have to say boo to all these authorities. And that's why I'm saying to Christians in China, you see, because pressure is building up on churches in China. And sometimes the authority says, we don't allow you to meet. Well, they say, sorry, beg your pardon. It is like, you remember Apostles Peter and John, when they were told by the highest religious authority, the Sanhedrin, to say, you cannot preach anymore in the name of Jesus. Peter and John have to say, judge for yourself whom will be God or man, isn't it? Judge for yourself whom shall be God or man, isn't it? So the right to meet is a fundamental right that we care of meeting. It is not a privilege conferred upon us by the government of the day. Forget about it. Hello, are you there? Isn't it very, very important for us, okay? And then finally, we all know also, of course, all right, before that, Martin Niemöller, one of those who survived, okay, Hitler's okay, hit, right, hit against the church. The way Hitler trying to terrorize the church. One of the pastors who survived the concentration camp and everything else, Martin Niemöller, has this to say, which is so important. He says this, first, right, about speaking out, the need to speak out when the authorities have overstepped the boundaries, okay? And when we don't speak out, this is what Martin Niemöller says, like this. First, they came for the socialists, and I did not speak up because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak up because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak up because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there's no one left to speak for me. Yeah, that's the reality of it all. And friends, it has happened all through history, all through history. And that's why, friends, that's what I'm trying to do this morning, to disciple you properly, so you understand church, all right, and state, and our interface between them is like this. Because there are tons of history to tell us, to remind us, to teach us, in fact, to warn us as well, like this, isn't it? And so, friends, you know, you and I must know that, of course, in the practice of our rights, there are also boundaries involved in it. There are boundaries involved. It is not just free to do anything you want. No such thing, friend, in the world. Just do anything you like. And so, while there's a right to meet to practice our faith, but friends, can I say to you this? It is guarded by some boundaries. What are the boundaries? For example, in the practice of our faith, for example, we're involved in child sacrifice. We're involved in sacrificing a baby on the altar in the midst of a practice of faith. The authority has got everywhere to step in and say, stop it, you cannot meet. Because why? You're doing something that is not right. You're doing something that is indecent. Hello, are you there? Isn't it? Or for in our meeting, create disorder around the community. Then it is not right. In our meeting, for example, we create an issue, a real health problem around. We throw garbage all over the place, couldn't care less, that kind of thing, like this, and walk wherever, throw wherever. And then in our meeting, that becomes a disruption to public order and security. That's not right, isn't it? And so, friends, there are boundaries involved in it. Coming back to this. Finally, friends, when we seek to do that which is right, sometimes people don't like it. Seek to speak out on that which is right. Sometimes people hate it. And that's why Jesus says to us these words, hated without a reason in John's Gospel. Amen? Hey, hello? Are we using the same Bible? Same Bible. Yeah. That's why in John's Gospel, Jesus did say, you'll be hated without a reason. And so this latest book just come out, just hot from the press, hated without a reason. All right? Read it, it will bless and challenge you, right? Putting down the last, right, 2,000 years, as brief as possible, the persecution Christians went, right, for their faith, because of the faithfulness to Jesus, all right? Read it by Patrick Sukdo, it will just really challenge you in a wonderful manner. Now, sometimes we're persecuted. What should be our response? Friends, when we suffer, when we are, okay, persecuted like this, all right, how many of us, we have suffered for our faith in Christ? See your hands. Either by the loved one, by people around, okay, by what? Can I see your hands? Okay, all right, quite a number. God bless you all, isn't it? That's a reality sometimes. People hate us. People throw us out of the family. And sometimes people want to kill you even, isn't it? And sometimes they find you come to faith in Christ, you're denied all your privileges. You're being followed anywhere and everywhere. What a tragedy, isn't it? So, friends, but there are two kinds of sufferings. Let me say quickly. Are you still there with me? I know, my time, it says 000 already. My time is over. So we're in a real penalty time. Is it okay? Can you be patient with me? Hello, can you be patient with me? All right, is it okay? All right, good, good. Thank you so much for your patience, okay? Now, there are two kinds of sufferings that's very important, okay? This will actually require a full sermon for me to preach that, but now let me summarize it as quickly as I can. Two kinds of sufferings. Firstly, sufferings as a result of own sin of foolishness from 1 Peter chapter 4, all right? And so we find verse 15, it tells us this, okay? If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, even as a meddler. In fact, suffering for our own sins and wrongs, suffering for our own foolishness, we should suffer and rightly so. Amen. Hello, are you there? It does us no good whatsoever. All right? It does not honor God. It does us no good whatsoever. But there's a second kind of sufferings the Bible tells us. The second kind of sufferings is suffering for the name of Christ. Suffering because of our faithfulness to Jesus. And that's why verse 16 here, 1 Peter 4 says this. However, if you suffer as a Christian, suffering as a Christian, suffering because you are faithful to Jesus, refuse to give up. When you are forced to recant your faith, give up your faith, if not, I'm going to kill you. And sometimes, I just read recently, all right, okay, telling this guy, leader of the team, all right, if you don't recant, I'm going to kill you, but I won't kill you. I'll kill all the rest. And some of these are your children. If you don't recant, I'm going to kill you. I won't kill you. What do you do? Not easy. Not easy. I said it. Like friends of mine in Indonesia, in the attack on the church a few years ago, if you're the pastor of the church, you get a note saying to you, if you meet next Sunday, we're going to bomb your church. What do you do if you're a pastor receiving that note? Not easy, is it? It's tough. It's tough. So could you pray for us? Say something, encourage us. Could you pray for us? So pastor job, no joke. Hello? You all think pastor job very easy. No joke. Really. Because when a prophetic voice, there are real issues and challenges that we are faced with. And that's a reality. Okay? All right? And so friends, you know, suffering for the name of Christ, what do you do? Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4, five ways to respond when we suffer for Jesus, not for our own foolishness, but for Jesus. How should we respond? First one, friends, don't be surprised. Why? Because verse 12 tells us this. Dear friends, do not be surprised at a painful trial you're suffering. So something strange is happening to you. Don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. And friends, can I say, how many of us remember Operation Lalang? See your hands. I say arrest. Can I see your hands? You just betrayed your age, by the way. Okay? That took place 27 October 1987. 32 years ago, almost, okay, when they arrested, soup right across the board, okay, by our present Prime Minister, when he was Prime Minister first time around, soup across the board, all over 100 people were taken, and six Christian leaders were taken in. I was in the thick of it all, okay, and by God's mercies and grace, I'm spared because of all of you. I mean, you see, all right, but I was thick of it all kinds of things, no time to tell you this story, but you know, when it happened, the church was not just surprised, the church was shocked, the church was stunned. How could something like this happen to Christian leaders? How could something like this happen? 2,000 years ago, Peter already told us, hello, are you there? Don't be surprised in your faith and faithfulness to Christ. The first one. Secondly, friends, okay, to rejoice in it. Not just not to be surprised, but to rejoice in it. Why? Because verse 13 tells us like this, but rejoice at the patriots and sufferings of Christ, so you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. Rejoice, isn't it? It is like, I see Pastor Key going. To prison, no, going home. No, go. I hit him hard on the shoulder and said, brother, my good friend, praise God, as go to prison. He will probably send my brain for examination. This guy needs some psychiatric treatment. Here I am, okay, sent into a concentration camp, and he tells me, praise the Lord for it. But friends, it is not my words. Hello, are you there? It is God's word, okay? Why is it we can rejoice? It's a Christian look at sufferings differently altogether. Different from the world. Not that we should be looking for sufferings. Hello, are you there? If one of you come up to me and says, Pastor Daniel, how can I suffer for you? I will slap you nicely. All right? It's wrong to look for sufferings. All right? But sometimes when it happens for our faith in Christ, what happens? Why is it as Christians we can rejoice? Why? Look at it. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. This is what it says. Come, let's read together. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. It's amazing, isn't it? Suffering does good to us. It makes us persevere. It gives us character. It gives us hope for the future, isn't it? That's why Christians never give up in the midst of suffering, isn't it, for Christ. Right now, because where there's hope, there is future for each one of us. And that's so important for us like this. Third response, friends, you and I must have, is not to be ashamed, but to praise God. So verse 16, Peter tells us, however you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God and bear that name, isn't it? Don't be ashamed if one is taken to prison because of one's faithfulness to Christ. Don't be ashamed at all. You should hold your heads high up, isn't it? Because you suffer for no wrong of your own. Suffer because you're unfaithful to Jesus. Hello, are you there, isn't it? But more than that, it says, praise God. No time for me to illustrate this. Praise God. Amazing, isn't it? Let me move on. Fourthly, commit oneself to one's faithful Creator in verse 19. So then, those who suffer according to God's will, suffering, friends, according to God's will, all right, should commit themselves to their faithful Creator. Now, remember, Peter wrote this. Now, I'm just wondering, why did Peter put down, all right, commit yourself to your faithful Creator? He could have said, commit yourself to your Creator. Amen? Why did he put down faithful? That's why one day when I see Peter, I want to ask him this. Will you remind me one day in heaven? So ask me, Peter, why do you put down, add the word faithful, commit yourself to your faithful Creator? You could have put up, commit yourself to your Creator. Good enough. We all know who the Creator is, but why faithful? I think it is this. That's why remind me to check with Peter. When Peter was writing, why? About committing yourself to your faithful, it reminds him of his own unfaithfulness. Remember, before Jesus was arrested, taken firstly to be tried in a courtyard of the high priest's house, just a few hours earlier, Peter was promising Jesus left, right, and center, even if all these jokers, my friends, would run away, I shall be faithful and steadfast to you. I shall be solid, isn't it? Right now, just a few hours, Peter promised like crazy. Even all my friends, my colleagues would run away. I would not. I would remain. But what happens a few hours later? You and I know, isn't it? Peter denied Jesus three times. And you notice in Luke chapter 22, that's why I like doctors' record, because doctors are very exact. It says there, Luke 22, Jesus turned and looked at Peter, and Peter went up and wept bitterly. Wow, one look sent someone to cry like crazy. Isn't it? What kind of looks we give one another? Hey, right now, you looked at me not very friendly. Right now, we all give looks to one another. Am I right now? We all give looks to one another. You know whether it's a friendly look, unfriendly, whether it's a fierce look. And some people, you know, just because of looks, they kill each other. Got or not? It's crazy. So what kind of look was Jesus' look? That's why I also want to check with Jesus. Can you remind me also? Is that okay? Jesus, your look is so powerful. One look, the guy goes out, cry like crazy. What kind of look, Jesus, is yours? I think it is not this. When Jesus looked at Peter, Jesus did not in his heart say to Peter, Peter, shame on you. Disgraceful. You have just promised a few hours earlier, you'll stand with me all the way to the end. Shame on you. What a disgrace. What an absolute failure. What a betrayal. I believe this is what Jesus said. What Jesus, I think, in his heart communicate to Peter is this. Peter is a heart of compassion, love for Jesus, for Peter. Peter, you know, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Because it must be hard, difficult, and painful for you to eat your own words. Isn't it? It must be really hard. It must be crushing for you, Peter. I'm so sorry, right? That is happening to you. But Peter, don't worry. There is always hope. There is always future. And you and I know, when Jesus resurrected there by the Sea of Galilee, as Peter denied Jesus three times, Jesus restored Peter three times. And that's why they could have fish and chips by the Sea of Galilee. Right now. It's amazing. And Peter rose up to become one of the leading figures of the early church because of Jesus' restoration for Peter. That's where there's hope for all of us. And so commit ourselves. But finally, friends, one more thing. Continue to do good. That's what the response should be. All right, and can you do good in verse 19 at the end, isn't it? So as Christians, what happens is we don't hit back in retaliation. We don't hit back in revenge. Hello, are you there? We continue on. We trust God. Continue to do good like this. And that's so important, isn't it? And that's the reason why when Metro Tabernacle, all right, passed by my good friend, Pastor Ong Sek Lian, his church was firebombed. And so Metro was firebombed a few years ago. He came out finally with a statement. I forgive those who was trying to destroy my church, who was trying to burn my church. I forgive them, isn't it? And likewise in Sri Lanka, as you know, okay, when there were bombs, okay, coming off different churches like this, and this particular church, Assemblies of God Church in Batticaloa, okay, and many of the church members died. The senior pastor came up, and that, okay, video has gone viral around the world. I choose to forgive all those who are out to kill members of my church. It is hard, it is very painful. I forgive them. We'll press on to do what is right, what is good for our country and for everyone in this nation. Amen. That's what it is. Continue to do good like this for all of us. But friends, can I say, when we suffer, church, can I say, there is always good things that come up from it. What are the fruits that come up from suffering? What are they? Here in this passage of Scripture, Peter tells us, firstly, there's great joy. Why? Verse 13, but rejoice at the present sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed, so that one day, friends, will appear before Jesus. There will be great joy and wonderful celebration, like celebrations here in UMC. Amen, isn't it? It'll be such joy, isn't it, in heaven. Not that there'll be great joy, friends, and likewise, one day we'll see Pastor Raymond together, all of us, with such wonderful celebration. Well done, my brother. You have done well, isn't it? All right? Very important for us. Secondly, friends, there's blessedness. Verse 14, if you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory of God rests on you. There's a special grace and blessings of God for all those that suffer for Christ, isn't it? So no, friends, there's a blessing, there's a grace, there's a goodness of God upon us. Finally, friends, you and I know there's hope of vindication. So verses 17 and 18, Peter says to us like this. Come, let's read together this final passage of Scripture together. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And it begins with us. What will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So one day, friends, there'll be judgment that we all have to stand before the throne of God. Whether Christians or not, it does not matter. And the Bible tells us, those who do right will be vindicated. Those who do right, God will say, well done. good and faithful servant. And that's why, friends, as I close with this, there's a Frenchman who was arrested during the Second World War by Nazi army of Germany, thrown into prison, plus many, many others in this concentration camp in Stalag 8A in Silesia, all right? In those days, part of Germany, today part of Poland, like this. All right, thrown in the concentration camp, 5,000 people in a concentration camp. Friends, can I say, Doris and I were there in Auschwitz, all right? It's a chilling place, grim, depressing. And I pitied a guide taking us around, imagine day by day, explaining all the terrible horror stories around. For example, in Auschwitz, all right, in one of the chambers, there is a glass chamber that contains 12,000 pounds of women's hair. Women were all shaved bald. Why? Because they turned this into profit, it turned into wigs and all kinds of for sale like this. And all these Jewish women were taken shaved totally bald and taken in a room for a shower because they've been in prison for so long, give them a fresh, nice, wonderful shower. And they're all so excited about it. They all moved in, totally naked, moved into the next room. Suddenly what happens is poisonous gas came down and they're all exterminated. And you know what? Every day, tons of Jews were all exterminated, men and women, all, including children, all exterminated. It's grim. It's terrible, terrible. And friends, in the midst of that terrible situation in this particular concentration camp, there arose this French prisoner of war, all right, by the name of Olivier Messiaen. You can Google this. He composed a song called Quartet for the End of Time. And in this composition, well, because through his reading of the Gospels, as well as the book of Revelation, amazingly, he felt as he read through in the midst of such a depressive situation, there's hope, all right, in the Gospels, in the book of Revelation. There is a future beyond what we're going through. That there is meaning in sufferings, because if there's no hope, it is meaningless in all our sufferings. Amen. Hello, are you there? Very important. And that's what, you know, someone wrote like this. Hope created meaning for the suffering people around him. In the appalling conditions, he understood that hope for tomorrow was essential for life today. Those broken instruments in unusual combination were unexpected agents of hope. Similarly, although we may feel inadequate, incomplete, personal or spiritually, when we act together, God uses us to be agents of hope in the world. When he composed this, he was looking for musical instruments to play inside prison. And he found four musical instruments. A cello with a broken string, a beat-up violin, and a beat-up clarinet, and a piano, bare-shot piano, with some keys glued together. And he got them to play. Four of them sat there to play. They were playing this song on a cold winter morning, January of 1941, to rap attention of 5,000 prisoners of war. And when they listened, they were moved to tears to say that in the midst of our suffering, there is hope for the future. In the midst of hopelessness, there is no despair, but there's a looking forward towards a brighter future for you and I. And that's why Dietrich Bonhoeffer, friends, just before he was executed by Nazi army, the last few lines he wrote was this, for all of us to remind us. He says, this is the end, for me, the beginning of life. For you and I, friends, because there is hope for the future in Jesus Christ. As Christians, we don't live because of a hopeless end, but an endless hope in Jesus Christ. You and I have hope because we've got a God of hope. And that's why we remain in just Malaysia. Whatever is going to Malaysia, we remain here. Why? Because we are people of hope. People offer hope to the whole world. We are here to offer change and transform to our nation. Amen. That's why God has put us here, to bring change and transform, to speak out where it is wrong, but to remain faithful, to trust God. No matter what happens to us, to remain faithful to God all the way to the end. Why? Because we know at the end of it all, hope is in Jesus Christ, who has defeated death, who rose again, who offers the same hope for everyone here in Malaysia and for the whole world. And all God's people say, shall we stand together? I'm going to ask you to pray. Let's stand together to pray for Malaysia, because it's an important moment to pray. You and I know the problems that are happening. You and I know the confusion. You and I know the division over different issues. There have been such divisiveness taking place. It's so sad, so tragic, between races, between religions, isn't it? We're going to pray. Malaysia is a great country, and all God's people say, let's pray and believe God, isn't it? God has saved Malaysia May the 9th last year, isn't it? Let's believe God that even as God has done something amazing, let's pray God's divine intervention, isn't it? Here's a privilege, friends, for you and I to pray, isn't it? But afterwards, and I ask you to pray for Hong Kong as well. What Hong Kong is going through is just sad and tragic, isn't it? I've just texted a friend of mine, one of the key leaders in Hong Kong. Could you get together with Christian leaders, key Christian leaders and marketplace leaders, and meet with the leaders of this demonstration movement, these young people who are so angry, upset, hear their hearts cry, okay? stand with them, hear the heart's cries, and be an intermediary, be a peacemaker between them and the Chinese Hong Kong government. Hello, are you there? I said, we need to do that because we're called to be peacemakers. Don't stand there. Don't just pray. Yes, we must pray. And they've been praying a lot, and we have been praying a lot as well. Okay, and here's the occasion. I told, okay, this brother here, we'll pray today, especially for you in Hong Kong. As many of us, I believe, in praying. Amen. So let's watch. We want to believe God. But pray for Malaysia first. Okay, come. Let's lift our voices, pray aloud in our loudest voices together. Come. Let's pray in the tongues way and pray. Auria baka kuria shiki kiria baka kuria. Gundria baka kuria shiki kiria. Auria baka kuria shana baka kuria shiki kiria. Gundria baka kuria shiki kiria baka kuria shana baka kuria. Our Father, we come before, come. Let's lift our voices, pray aloud. Let's pray for Malaysia. Cry to God for Malaysia. Even as God has been merciful towards us last year, that God will continue to prevail upon our land, that this nation will not go down the tube, this nation will not be drawn to rock. We thank God for Malaysia, for all the beauty, all the charm, and the blessings we've enjoyed. Our Father, we give you thanks and praise for this great country, wonderful country that you have blessed. So we are so grateful that you put us here in Malaysia, and you put us here for a reason, for a purpose. You have put us here, Father, for a destiny to fulfill, oh God. We are so grateful to you, Father, that you have kept us here, oh God, although there are offers, invitations to leave the nation, but we commit ourselves to believe in you and to stand here together to pray for this nation together. And this morning, Father, it's our privilege and honor indeed, oh God, to bring our nation before you. What a lovely country, oh, with all this beauty and charm, with all the infrastructure generally working very well all over the place, oh God, with unity and harmony we experience, oh God, in some years, although there are some, oh God, of difficulties along the way. But well, Lord, we don't thank you. We don't assume, Father. We don't take for granted, oh God, what is happening. So I want to pray, Father, this morning, oh God, stand together, oh God, we pray, to ask for mercy, grace upon Malaysia, for you to intervene divinely and powerfully, Father, we pray, and touch this nation, oh God, we pray, and restore this nation to your design, your destiny for our country, Father, we ask, Lord. Lord, have mercy, Lord. We believe in the power of prayer. We believe in the importance of prayer, oh God. So we stand together as a people of Israel, cry to you this morning, Father. Even if we heard our cries last year, hear our cry again for our nation, oh God, we pray. Oh God, we have mercy, Lord, we pray. All kinds of force out to divide, oh God, out to our Father, Lord, create chaos, misunderstanding and problems, confusion in this country. We bind all these forces in Jesus. Satan, command you to leave your hands from Malaysia in Jesus' name. We ask, oh God, in your mercy and grace, you by your Spirit will break through every heart, touch every heart and every life, that we Christians be agents of change and transformation, that we be peacemakers, that we reach out to serve everybody, Father, whether Malay, Chinese, Indians, people, all kinds of races, oh God, we reach out to serve them, oh God. Be a humble, Father, we pray, servant of Jesus Christ to everybody around, to do good to everybody, oh God, we pray. We want to pray, Father, even for Amri Chitmat and his family, oh, have mercy upon Noor Hayati and his children. Oh, comfort the minister, provide for the every need, oh God, we pray. As you, Father, we pray for Joshua, Hilmi, and Ruth as well. Bless the family members and the loved ones. Provide for them, oh God, we pray. As much as we pray again, our Father, for Susanna, oh God, and her family. Bless them, oh God. We commit Pastor Raymond to you, Father, and all these faithful servants of yours to you. You will bless them richly. Minister, comfort them, sustain them by your grace and the power, Father, we ask. Provide for their every need, oh God, we pray. So have mercy upon Malaysia, our Father, oh God. Intervene, oh, save Malaysia, Father. Bring unity and oneness that the evil will not rob the goodness of this land, Father, we pray. So you can do a press on to fulfill your design, your call upon us, oh, Father, we ask. Glorify your name, oh God, we pray in all of these, oh God. Glorify your name. Come, let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's pray a little bit of Hong Kong before. Our Father, we come before you, oh God. We pray for Hong Kong. Lord, have mercy, Father. Oh God, have mercy, Lord, we pray. And how, oh God, the whole thing, our Father, that seemingly as it started well, as it sent into anarchy, sent to chaos, descend to violence, oh God. Lord, have mercy, Father, we pray, upon all these demonstrators, oh God. Because, our Father, we pray, Lord, you've not sent to them. You know the violence is not a way forward. The fightings, oh God, Father. Oh God, the damage to properties, our Father, is not the way forward, oh God. Our Father, Lord God, you express the cries, oh God, of the heart, the frustrations of their lives. And so we pray, Father, you have mercy, Lord Jesus. Intervene and move and restore this great, wonderful island, oh God, we pray. And part of China, oh God, in a wonderful... We pray for the Church of Jesus Christ there in Hong Kong. We pray for Christian leaders. We pray for these believers, marketplace. Bless them, Father, we pray. Let there be agents of change and hope and reconciliation. We pray, Father, you raise up these leaders to meet up, oh God, we pray, Father, with the leaders of this, oh Lord Jesus Christ, oh God, people involved in demonstrations, meet up to talk, meet up to hear the heart's cry, meet up to hear the frustration, and that these Christian leaders will be agent of us to bring healing, oh God, between them as well as the Chinese government and Hong Kong government leaders, our Father, we pray. Lord, intervene, Father, we ask, Lord, you turn the hearts of the children to the fathers and the hearts of the fathers to the children, so that you will not come and curse the land. So have mercy on Hong Kong, Lord, that the land will not be cursed for so you reverse it, Father, we pray.
We take authority in Jesus to reverse any kind of evil and curse that Satan might want to put upon Hong Kong, upon Malaysia, upon around the whole world, Father, we pray. So come and heal our land, heal our nation, Father, we pray, oh God. Restore Malaysia, Hong Kong to what it ought to be, Father. A land of overflow with grace, with mercies, with love, with the goodness, with the favor of yours, Father, we pray. We give you thanks and praise for all this, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we know you heard our prayers. May this all rise up, Father, to be incense pleasing before you. And you release your grace, that you will come down as peals of thunder and lightning, O God, in answer to the cries of your children. So we give you thanks for the privilege and honor. Thank you, Father, that you help us to be faithful servants and witness for you in Jesus Christ. To be agents of hope, change, transformation, reconciliation, even in our nation and the nations around. Just sense that some of us may be going through some challenges in life. We're going to pray for you. I know time has really moved on. But we're going to pray because it's important. The needs and issues and challenges, some of us in our place of work, some of us in our relationship, some of us in our health, some of us fearful about the future. Some of you going through challenges, a sense in your work, in your business. Will you come with a prayer for you? Our faith and our trust is in God. And some of you are suffering for Jesus. Not for your own volition, for Jesus. Some of you know someone who is suffering for Jesus. Come and stand on behalf. We're going to pray. Is that okay? So just as many friends, it's a great time to come. Because there's a sense of awesome, wonderful presence of God here. The peace and the goodness of God. Come and experience the joy. All right? Come and experience the hope that is in Jesus Christ. You're not a Christian. Will you come? Stand right where I'm standing. We're going to pray for you to offer hope and a future for you. Because hope and future only found in Jesus Christ. Will you come, friend? All right? So as the worship team leads us, just as many, will you come? Just as many, upstairs, okay? Gallery, you come right. Staircases, both sides, sit down. Just as many, will you come? We're going to pray for you. So keep on coming, friends. All right? There's mercy and grace and goodness of God, friends. We're a family here. So there's no shame, shyness. What we're here to minister. We're here to be a blessing. So will you come? Just as many, friends. Just come. We're going to pray for you and release God's grace, God's favor, God's goodness, God's blessings. He's a good God. He's a wonderful God. He wants to bless us, friends. And some of us are struggling with the issue of, okay, whether to stay or not to stay, or the most you need to come, friends. All right? Maybe there are offers for you to leave the country. Maybe you come for prayer. Really come for prayer. Very important. All right? When you see God's faith, when you know God's grace, friends. So just as many friends as the worship team come. Just, all right? Open yourself to receive God's grace, friends. He's an amazing good God. Just come, as many of you, friends. We're going to pray for you. And that God will impart some grace and goodness upon your life. So just come, friends. As the worship team leads us, keep on coming, friends. Ministry team, pray for these people. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Christ alone, the cornerstone. We made strong in the Savior's love.
Some of us going through a relationship issue. Yes, we're going through some challenges in relationship. Come, that's what we're going to pray for you, friend. Just come.
Lord,
yes. Just come. Yes.
Christ alone, cornerstone.
Yes, ministry team, come and pray for these people here. We release God's grace upon our hearts, our lives. Because of time, you can still come forward to be prayed for. It's an honor, privilege you need to do so for this one. Thank God for this wonderful ministry team people. Would you raise up the hand to God and let me pray and close in prayer. Our Father, we give you thanks and praise, O God. Firstly, for calling us to yourself, that we are children of yours. That's where our true identity and security is. That's why we are safe and sound in you, not because of us, but because of you. We are so grateful, Father, that you, the God of hope, has given us hope in Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray you help us offer the same hope to the whole world. Malaysia needs the hope from you. For sometimes we see signs and patterns that is disturbing.
But we know at the end of it all, as people of hope, we look to you, not just to men, not to men, but to you, Father. So help us all, oh God, I pray, to live to trust you, to remain faithful to you all the way, to remain steadfast and firm, oh God. Stand up for truth and justice and righteousness, oh God. Strengthen us, Father, we pray, so that whatever comes, oh God, our eyes are focused upon you. So bless each one of us, our loved ones, and everything else, oh God, we pray. In all that we do, we honor you in every way. Live with a sense of urgency and passion for you and the purpose of the kingdom. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord may his face to shine upon you, be gracious towards you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his perfect peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. And all God's people say, amen, amen. Give a clap offering to Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.